Would you please join me in prayer? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations on all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our God. You are our rock. Amen. The smell of her mother's perfume is the only thing that Lily Owens, the main character in the book The Secret Life of Bees, it's the only thing that she remembers about her mother who was killed when she was a small child. And despite what her father says, Lily remembers feeling very loved by her mother. The very few memories that she has are good ones. And wanting to be close to her, wanting to try to remember more, she would spend hours at their local pharmacy in their small town, carefully smelling all of the perfumes, trying to figure out which one her mother wore. The woman who works behind the counter was so confused by this little girl's behavior. And one day, while getting help from a teacher, Lily smells her mom on this woman. And she asks her what perfume she's wearing. The teacher laughs and says, "It's not perfume, honey. It's Palm's cold cream." And years after I read that book, that scene, which is so painfully sweet, came to mind when I noticed a jar of Palm's cold cream on a shelf at a store. And I couldn't resist unscrewing the lid and smelling so I could see exactly what Lily was talking about. And it was that wonderful, clean, humble, down-to-earth sort of a smell that you want a mom to smell like. It's exactly the way a mom should smell and exactly how I pictured her smelling. It was almost like this olfactory appendix to the novel. And smell is such a powerful thing. It is such a trigger to the memory. Sometimes even just the tiniest whiff of something, just a hint, can completely transport you back into time. One day I was standing in front of an open window at our house, and I caught the faintest smell of Final Net. And for just not even a second, I was 5 years old. I was backstage in a dressing room surrounded by other little girls, and my mom was putting rouge on my cheeks, and a cloud of hairspray was cementing my very tight bun. And I closed my eyes. I just wanted to stay in that memory for a little bit longer. I could see my mother so vividly, younger than I am now, kneeling in front of me, kind of furrowing her forehead, her cheek frantically rubbing this rouge from an Avon stick into my cheek, and the other head holding my, holding my head still, because I was sort of bobbing as she's smearing the stuff into my cheek. And the memory was so vivid. And it was just this sweet, unexpected visitor. And as the memory began to fade, I thought of how my favorite teacher, Mrs. Arcaro, she always seemed to know when I had had a performance or a dance competition over the weekend. And I was always so mystified when I would come in on Monday morning and she would say, How was your competition, or how did the performance go? And I always thought, how did she know that? And then one day she laughed and she said, "Oh, I can smell the hairspray on your wool coat. It permeates the classroom as soon as you walk in." But I thought, it's amazing how a smell can just release a flood of memories that have been entombed in the past. Well, in the chapter just before the one that we read today, Lazarus has passed away. He's died following an illness. And so his family, his friends, they've wrapped him in spices and cloths. They've laid him in a tomb and sealed the tomb up. Jesus was away at the time. And when he hears about this, he weeps. Lazarus was a good friend of his. And he appears to be almost in denial. He keeps telling his disciples that Lazarus is just sleeping, and we need to go wake him up. When Jesus gets to his tomb, Lazarus' sisters yell at him. I always kind of love that part. They yell at Jesus, and they say, "If you had been here, he would not have died." Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away. And Martha says, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. This is not going to smell very good. But Jesus has the tomb opened anyways. He calls to Lazarus, who walks out, dripping in linen and in spices. And John says that many of the people who were there watching put their faith in Jesus, and others began to plot his death. Jesus and his disciples then withdraw to Ephraim, where they stay until it's time for the Passover. And John says they return 6 days. 6 days before the Passover. He says this so casually. In fact, if you're reading through this passage in Scripture, you could miss that detail so easily. He writes it as though this Passover celebration will be nothing out of the ordinary, nor will this be Jesus' last. No mention of that at all, no hint of that. And that year, the first night of Passover was a Thursday, which is where we get part of where we get Maundy Thursday from. And so if this dinner with Lazarus and his sisters was 6 days before that, then this was a Friday. This was Sabbath. This was Jesus' last Sabbath. So he had gone to a town called Bethany, which is just about a mile and a half to the east of Jerusalem. It's separated from Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives, which is what Jesus had to come down as he enters Jerusalem later that same weekend. And he had to have been nervous at this time. At this point in his ministry, he has too many people who love him, and he has too many people who want to kill him. And they're all going to be in Jerusalem waiting for him. He has to know there's at least a possibility that something bad is going to happen. And so he's with friends. John writes that they were in the home that Lazarus shares with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, we read about a couple of times in the lectionary. They are often portrayed as grown women, spinsters who are understandably single because one's a nag and the other one is a flake. However, they're still living with their brother, which tells us a little bit about who they really were, at least at this time. If they were widows, they would have been living with their husband's family. Levirate marriage laws required a woman was part of a man's property. And so when he passed away, she and everything else that he owned was passed along to his nearest male relative. So we know that they probably weren't widows because they would have been living with their husband's family. Since they weren't married, it means they were quite young, which explains a lot. So if you remember during Jesus' visit, a previous visit with Lazarus and his sister, he actually has to break up a fight between the two girls. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she just can't take her eyes off of him. She's just enamored by this man. And Martha is so frustrating that she has gotten stuck with all the chores, and she wants Jesus to help her out. So again, we often picture women when we read these stories. As I'm looking at the Palapa sort of pew back there, probably a better description would be more like Pammy and Priscilla. Or I'm looking at Shannon, I could see maybe Kate and Lacey. These are the ages that we're dealing with. So Mary and Martha, they are preparing dinner as Jesus, Lazarus, and the disciples wait. They're lighting the candles for the Sabbath. So you can imagine the house is smelling of wonderful food, challah, recently lit candles, and maybe some of the burial spices just discernible a little bit on Lazarus' skin. So Martha is serving the food to the men when Mary enters. And thinking of no other way to express her love and her gratitude, she takes a pint of expensive perfume and pours it onto Jesus' feet. And maybe knowing that her sister will kill her if she ruins her clothes, she begins using her hair to wipe his feet. And suddenly the smell of this perfume extinguishes all the previous smells in this house. as the entire jar is emptied, more than a pint, just puddling at Jesus' feet. Such a waste, such a mess. At least that's what Judas says, and probably what everybody else was thinking as they choked on the smell. This was something that should have been saved, should have been savored, at least sold, and the money could have been gone, put to a good use. Judas scolds her, telling her exactly that. And Jesus stands up and comes to her defense. He praises her. And he tells her, in front of the at least 13 men present, that she's the only one who really understands what's going on. She's the only one who knows what's really important. And so this little girl, reeking of nard, her hair clumped in oily tangles, I just picture her kind of smiling and her love for Jesus just exploding. And that perfume had to have lingered in her hair for months, for weeks. And for the rest of her life, I would imagine any time she caught that same smell, it must have brought her right back to that exact moment. That moment of anointing Jesus' feet and hearing him tell all those men that she was smarter than they were. And did their floor, their rug, if there was one there, I sort of always picture there being a rug, it must have held on to that odor, pointing to the exact spot where Jesus sat. Maybe Mary and Martha even sat in that spot when they found out Jesus had been killed. And I wonder how long that perfume clung to his clothes and his skin. Just a few days later, as he's going down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem and people are fanning him with palm branches, could the disciples smell it in the breeze? Did they notice it as he passed them by, flipping over tables in the temple? Or when the soldiers cast lots for his clothes? 6 days later, when Joseph of Arimathea was taking him off the cross, could he smell it on his feet, overpowering the smell of sweat and of steel? Maybe the woman could smell it on his cloths when they came to the tomb. Maybe that's how they knew those cloths were his. In wanting to be close to Jesus, I couldn't help looking up what nard is supposed to smell like. You can think about it, maybe in your own mind, thinking, what would that smell be? And I was a little nervous because I thought, maybe it was like an incense smell. I think because of church, I just always think of if there's a smell in church, it's incense, which is very nice, but, you know, a little incense goes a long way, as some of us have experienced when you've sort of been clouded by it. I thought, maybe, I hope it's not, you know, that like bad cologne where you can really isolate the alcohol smell and it just stings your nose. And I just thought, that doesn't really sound like something Jesus would smell like. And some people have said it's translated another phrase instead of nard or spikenard, which is actually what it's normally known as. Sometimes it's translated into English as sweet pine. People say it smells earthy and a little bit sweet. And I smiled when I read that. I thought, sweet pine. That's such a wonderful smell. That is such a refreshing, wholesome, happy, celebratory smell. That's exactly what Jesus would smell like. And wood and earth, all of that. And when I was doing research, I realized that you can actually still purchase nard. People still use it today for medicinal purposes. It's actually available on Amazon. So if you have Prime, you can order it today and have it by Tuesday. I ordered mine yesterday, hoping that I could have it today for you all to smell, but I ordered it just too late. So I will have it next Sunday if you would like to see what it smells like before we do our procession with the palm branches. But so often in our daily devotions, we use different things to help get us closer to God. We read stories. We read the stories of Jesus. We read the words that he said. Oftentimes we will listen to music, play music, sing music, or we use images. We have icons. We've stained glass, maybe paintings from various ages of depicting different passages in the Bible. And those are so helpful tools to kind of really put yourself in those situations and to help you identify with some of the characters in the various stories. And in this season, particularly as we are 2 weeks from Easter, I encourage you to maybe find some nard. Or come find me when mine arrives. Close your eyes. Maybe think about the aspects of the story, the different passages, the different elements of this story. See what this smells like. And maybe it will transport you to being in that room with them, being with Jesus that week. Maybe it'll remind you of that time when Jesus was younger than most of us are in this room. And we could even hear Jesus despite all the voices of criticism that are constantly coming at us, constantly erupting from within us. And we can hear him saying how much he loves us and how we have chosen the better part. Amen.